morning. All right, kiddos can go downstairs, and I'm going to ask you to be seated this morning. You know that you guys probably know this, but that last song is my favorite song. It is my favorite song because, so Tristan, what do you want? Now you're playing that, you want something. What do you want, my man?
We probably butchered it.
Okay, it was good. It was good. You know, I love that song because I always ask myself, and it's really fitting this morning, I always ask myself when I hear that song, do I really mean those words that I'm singing? Am I willing to follow him wherever he goes? And kind of what we're going to talk about over the next couple of weeks, maybe 3 weeks, maybe two, I don't know, but is evangelism. And that is something that he commands us to do. And so am I willing to do it? If I say I'm a follower of Christ, am I willing to do it? Now, we're really going to be talking a lot about it, and it is a commandment. And that's where I want you to turn this morning is Matthew 28, 19 through 20. And that's the verse we're going to start off with. And all of you probably know these sets of verses, but you probably know these. But, you know, I've seen all over this week on the news. And while you guys are turning there, it got me thinking, man, I wish I'd have bought stock. And not even stock, but just bought an overabundance and supply of eclipse glasses. You could have made a fortune. And one thing I told my family this week is, you know, it's all I've seen on the news. That's all everybody, it seems like they're talking about. They're really excited about it. It's probably going to be cloudy. I'm going to put a damper on it. No, I hope it's not. But everybody's really excited about that. And I told my family, I said, I wonder what it would be like if we were focused and worried and looking ahead to when Christ comes back as much as we are an eclipse. Wow, can you imagine? And guys, that really is kind of ties into evangelism too, because we as Christians should be looking forward and excited to the day when Christ says, if it's in my lifetime, which I hope it is, when Christ comes and says, I'm coming back for my children. We should be excited about that, but we should also have some urgency about us to go and do some evangelism, because there's a lot of people that don't have a relationship with Christ. And so we're going to be looking at some of the right ways to do this. And here's the bottom line in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. As we read this, 28, 19 and 20. Guys, we just don't have a choice. He tells us to do it, so we're supposed to do it. So here it is, Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. It says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of age." Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for that commandment. It's a challenging one, but I thank you for it, Father, because it's telling us what our marching orders are as followers of yours, that we're supposed to do it. Lord, and I want to teach this morning. I want to teach your word, and I want to teach the correct way to do it. So, Lord, I ask right now if there's any barriers or hindrances between me that you remove those, Father. Your word will be preached, and Lord, I ask that you open the hearts of our congregation this morning, the minds, that they will receive this word, and they will dig into it, and they will take notes and study it, Father. In Jesus' name, we do ask it all. Amen. Guys, so that's our commandment. Real quick, I sent out an email this week, pen and paper. I hope you have one. I hope you take notes. I hope you write down all these verses. I hope you write down all the points, because my job is to teach, so I'm hoping we're doing some teaching this morning. But this, guys, is our commandment. This is our commandment. Now, over the next couple weeks, we're going to look at the right way to fulfill this commandment and a wrong way to fulfill this commandment. Because there is a right way and a wrong way to do it. But let me ask you, the question we have to ask ourselves right now, if this is a commandment that we should go and make disciples, go and do this, and make it, first off, making a disciple means that you have a personal relationship with the person that you're talking to. That this is not just a quick 5-minute deal, here's about Jesus, see you later, and you leave. This is a personal relationship that you build with the person, that you get to know them. A lot of times when I go out and I'm knocking on doors or I'm going and making visits, I'm not even sharing the gospel most of the time the first time. I'm trying to get to know the person. I'm trying to invite them to come so I can start building a relationship with you. And then that comes. Because if I just walk up to the door and tell somebody, hey, you know Jesus, you're going to die and go to hell if you don't. They're going to look at you and just say, I don't even know who you are. I don't know anything about you. So there has to be some trust and there has to be some love built up there, right? And so it takes time. It takes effort. And that's what making a disciple is. So let me ask you this. Here's a question. You have to answer this. Now, you don't even have to raise your hand if you don't want to. Don't even raise your hand. But here's the question. How many times in the last week have you talked to someone about Christ? As a follower of His, how many times in the last week have you shared the gospel with somebody? All right, let's make it easier. Well, a week. I had a busy week, Jeff. Okay, and I had a busy week. How many times in the last month? How many times in the last month have you sat and shared the gospel with somebody? How many times in the last month have you invited somebody, which is the easy thing to do to start the relationship, invited them to come to a service with you, where you don't even have to do the teaching. Let somebody else teach, right? How many times last month you done that? How many times in the last year? How many times in the last year? Now, if your answer, which I'm going to do some assuming here, maybe I shouldn't, but it's probably not a whole lot, right? Because I notice we've gained in attendance, we haven't like quadrupled in the last year, right? So if everybody who's a Christian here went and did this one time in the last year, we would have doubled easily in attendance just by new believers coming to Christ. And we'd be baptizing every Sunday, which we do a lot of baptism. But here's my point. We got some rust. So let's knock off the rust. If you're here and you've never done it, that's okay. We have to start somewhere, right? So when we start looking at evangelism, the first thing we have to identify in anything, in any mission, if you want to fulfill a mission or a commandment, the first thing you have to do is identify who your target is. You have to identify, who am I trying to reach? Who's my target? Right? You do this in the military all the time. You want to make sure you're fighting the right guy. You're not want to have any friendly fire. You want to make sure you understand who your target is. So who is our target with evangelism? Our target is unbelievers. Our target is unbelievers. And here's three little things about unbelievers. They all have several things in common. And one of them is that they are commonly deceived. They are deceived. John chapter 8, verse 44. I told you we're going to have a lot of scripture, guys. I'm just telling you, when I sent the email to Michael, it was a page long in scripture. We got a lot of scripture. John 8, 44. A lot of scripture. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. They are deceived. They are deceived. Unbelievers are deceived, and that can always be traced back to Satan. And he is the liar, a deceiver. And people get deceived in numerous different ways. That's why you have to have a personal relationship with them to understand how are they being deceived. There's a lot of ways that Satan deceives people. The world's goods, riches, atheism, believing that I don't even believe there's a God. That's actually a smaller one on the scale, but we're going to address it over the next couple weeks. Self-righteousness, a big one. Well, I can be good enough. You can be good enough to be good in God's eyes. That's a constant lie that we have to fight, that Satan is throwing out there. A constant lie. And one of the bigger ones that I talked about this morning for just a second in our new member course is false gods. Now, these are not false gods that you would see like an idol or a golden calf where anybody would be able to recognize and say, that's not really a god. That's what they had to deal with in these times. Because the Greeks were notorious for having false gods. But how are our false gods today? Our false gods for today are a different Jesus than what's in here. They'll use the word Jesus and his name will come up. And he'll be really, really close to the same Jesus. But it's not the same Jesus in Scripture that says, take up your cross daily and follow me. This is what you have to do to be one of my followers. It's not the same Jesus. So we'll you hear Jesus preach that says, Jesus loves everybody, and everybody come to me, I love you all, and we'll all just be happy together. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. I'm sorry, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus of the Bible says, pick up your cross and follow me. There's sacrifice. Do you understand what you're getting yourself into? So there's a common deception, and unbelievers are deceived. They also have a very common destiny. Hebrews 9:27 says this, and it is appointed for man to die, and after that, the judgment. Now that's no fun to talk about. That's not a great conversation to have right off the bat, right? That they have a common destiny, and that common destiny is that they're going to be judged by God. And that standard is a lot different than what they think it is. And that's one thing we're going to talk about. But they have a common destiny. It's no fun to talk about. But nobody in Scripture talked about hell more than Jesus. Jesus talked about it a lot. In Luke chapter 16, it tells us that hell is a place of torment, of flames, of punishment, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is the destiny if you don't know Christ. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, that is the destiny. So that's our target. They have a common deception, a common destiny. And because that's their destiny, we should have compassion. We should have compassion on unbelievers who are in the crosshairs of God. Only His mercy and long-suffering can give them a second chance. Nothing else. But that's their destiny. Now here's something else. They also have, just like me and you, they have a common deliverer. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says this, salvation exists in no one else, for there is no other name given to men by which we must be saved. There is nothing else that can deliver them from the wrath of God other than Jesus, and that's it. And we can try to think of all these creative ways, and here's that's part of the deception part. We can create of all these creative ways to be right with God. And I can do all of this, or I can believe in this, or I can ask forgiveness enough, or you have to have a personal relationship with Christ where you put your faith and trust in Him, that He died for your sin, that He paid for your sin, and that He rose again. And that's it. There's no other name. That's it. They all have a common deliverer, just like us. So that's our target. Our target in making new disciples is unbelievers. Now, when they become believers, I want to make sure we understand this. When they become believers, we don't just kick them off to the side and say, good luck. Making a disciple is a long process. It's not a five-minute deal and then I'm out. It's a long process, and we have to make sure we understand that. So, now we're at the basics, and we called this sermon Evangelism 101. The basics. And I told our youth pastor this week, I said, man, you should probably be preaching this sermon and not me, because now I'm going to talk about apologetics. And he has a degree in apologetics. And he said, oh, you'll be all right. But he has a degree in this. And now we're at apologetics. And what is apologetics? That's a really scary word for a lot of Christians. They immediately hear that word and they're like, oh no, I have no idea. All that is a Christian's answer to an unbeliever or the world's attacks against Scripture and the truth of Scripture. That's all it is. So we have to have, listen, everybody, if you're a follower of Christ, you have to have basic fundamentals of apologetics. And we're gonna do basic stuff. We're not even getting into really, 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 really hard stuff. But some practical, basic fundamentals of apologetics. And the first one is this. The first one is this. Standing for truth is mandated by God. Standing for truth is mandated by God. To defend the faith, contend for right doctrine, to share the good news with others, which is an unpopular message. That is mandated by God. That means if you're His follower, you are mandated to be able to defend the faith. And I read this verse. Turn to 1 Peter. I got so much scripture and so many bookmarks here, I'm going to get lost today, I'm sure. But turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to read you verses 14 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 3, 14 through 16. Says this, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them or be troubled, but in your hearts honor the Christ Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. What's it telling us? Always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. That's mandated by Scripture. That means if somebody walks up to you and says, tell me about this guy that you say you love and worship, we are mandated by Scripture to give a defense. That's why it's so important that we know the truth. That's why it's so important to be here on Wednesday night. That's why it's important to read Scripture, read the Bible, and discuss it, to have discussions. You know what fellowship is? Fellowship is not, we talked about fellowship this morning, right? Fellowship is not just getting together and eating a meal. Fellowship is getting together, eating the meal, and talking about Jesus. All right? Fellowship is me calling some of my fellow elders and saying, let's talk about this. I want to have a debate or discussion with you about this. That is fellowship. And that's learning and growing. And the only way you can do that is if you study and read. You see, we don't give it a pass by saying, well, I'll let somebody else do that job. No, we're mandated. We're mandated. That's why one of the things we're going to be doing in our class on Wednesday night is having a discussion on different beliefs. Why? So when we go out, we can talk to them. We're going to study it so we can understand and we can grow and we can talk to them. So standing for truth is mandated. It's not an option. We have to do it. You have to realize that. Before you go anywhere else, you have to say, God requires me to do this as a follower of His. So if He requires it, I better do it. And if you stop right there and say, I don't know. I really don't know if I'm required to do this. The rest of this is probably going to be really boring to you. Just being honest with you. So you're required and mandated by the truth. Second thing, what's the goal? What's the goal? To glorify God by reaching the lost. To glorify God. Glorify God. Here's a quote for you. The positive side of apologetics is the communication of the gospel to the present generation in terms they can understand. The aim is not simply to renounce error, but to bring sinners to repentance. That's the goal. The goal is to glorify God by reaching the lost. You know who the goal, who it's not supposed to glorify? Me or you. We're being obedient by sharing the word, but it has to glorify Him. 1 Peter 4:10-11. 1 Peter 4:10-11 says this. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. So when we are using our gifts and our talents and we are evangelizing, who gets the glory? He does. Not about us. What happens? That's what happens when God is glorified. He wants us to reach the lost so He can get the glory. And here's what it's not. It's not about winning a debate. It's not about making sure I'm always right in the arguments. It's about presenting the gospel and winning the lost. Our efforts in evangelism have to be, our efforts have to be fueled by a desire for God to be worshiped and glorified by people who currently are rejecting Him. That should be the goal. Not so I can put a notch on my belt and say, I got this one this week, or I got this many converts this week. It's about Him and Him getting the glory. So one, we have to stand for truth. Two, God has to be glorified by reaching the lost. The third, maybe the most important part, I always say that, and then I get to another point, and I'm like, I don't know if it was the most important. But this is extremely important, probably the most important. It must be Christ-centered. It has to be Christ-centered. 1 Corinthians 1:23, it says, we preach Christ crucified. We can talk to somebody who's lost all day about creation or evolution, But until we present the whole gospel, we leave that sinner in the same place that they were when we started the conversation. We can debate with them all day. Now listen, this you can have. There's questions that people would ask that you're going to have to answer. And you have to have answers for that. And that's where studying comes in. I'm not talking about a 5-minute deal. But if you're developing a relationship with somebody and they have questions about evolution, great, talk about evolution. But revert it back to their sinfulness and that they're in need of a Savior. It has to be Christ-centered. It's all about getting them back on track with Christ. It has to be Christ-centered. Acts 16. Acts 16, 30 and 31. Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Jesus is the answer. It always has to go back to Christ. Christ has to be at the center of every evangelistic opportunity that we have. It always has to go back to him. It can't be on anything else. Fourth, here's a big word you're going to hear a lot, truth. Lost people even say, what is truth? The word has to be the standard of truth. The Bible is God's word and it comes with authority. And there is no standard of truth higher than God. John 17:17 says this, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Scripture is the inspired word of the living God. It says that, 2 Timothy. Hopefully I'm not going too fast here. I probably am, but just bear with me. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God." Take that in. All scripture is breathed out by God. Breathed out by God. "And is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." That is the standard of truth. That means scripture was breathed out by God, and it was given life. It's alive. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The word of God is alive. It's alive. So what do you think needs to do the work? Not Jeff. The word. I'm alive in here because the Holy Spirit and the Word does the work. That is the standard of truth. That is the standard of truth. Our goal to truly change a heart of someone else, we have to use God's Word. You have to employ God's Word. When you are doing evangelism, it's all about God's Word and Christ-centered. It has to be. You have to employ God's Word. Now we get into the Holy Spirit. Five, you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Scripture is a critical component because it is empowered by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Acts 1:8 says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and to the ends of an earth." What did that do? That enabled them to speak bold. That enabled them to speak bold. Unless, here's a point, mark this down, write it down. Unless the Spirit blesses the use of His Word to convict the sinner's heart, no amount of arguing can convince someone to truly embrace Christ. Until the Holy Spirit convicts using His Word for somebody to turn to Him, no amount of slick talking or arguing or debating is going to get somebody to accept Christ. It has to be the Holy Spirit and His Word. That's it. We must, before we go out and evangelize, pray. Pray. somebody told me this week, I called them for advice. I said, hey, we're going to be doing this deal in Niangua. What are your thoughts? Tell me what your thoughts are. Me, I'm glad I call and ask for advice, because he said, well, the first thing you should probably do is have a prayer walk or a prayer drive, right? Yeah, yeah, that's right. Yeah, thank you. I immediately wrote that down. Why have I not even thought about that, right? That's why we have other elders. I'm glad we have other elders for that. Have a prayer. We must prayerfully depend on the Holy Spirit to do the work. Understanding that truth, understanding that keeps us from getting sidetracked into arguments, petty arguments, or secondary issues. I read a story this week about a man that was trying to share the gospel with another one. And this guy asked a question about Jonah. He said, how could a fish swallow a man and the man live inside the fish? How could that happen? And he said, well, hold on. Before we do that, let's talk about Christ. And then I'll answer your question. By the time he got done sharing with him about Christ, the man had repented of his sins, had accepted who Jesus was, had came to the knowledge of Christ. And then the gentleman said, okay, now I told you we'd get back to your question about Jonah. Let's get back to your question about Jonah. And at that point, the guy says, no, you don't even need to answer it. Because now, I believe. If it's in here, I'm going to believe it. You see, he could have got sidetracked and spent the whole hour talking about Jonah. What did he do? Let's focus on Christ. So don't get sidetracked. Depend on the Holy Spirit to do the work. Before you go out and evangelize somebody, or before you go to a neighbor, pray for the neighbor. Lord, give me an opportunity. Show me how you want me to reach that person. Pray for them. Six. Now that we've done these things, and these are in a proper order, now we can have some confidence. Now we can be confident knowing that God's word is true and have confidence. You know, there's one football team around this area. It's called the Web City Cardinals. Anyone heard of Web City? Everyone's heard of Web City, right? Web City, destroys everybody in football. They won, five state championships in a row. And when their buses pull up outside a stadium, there will literally be, 100 kids dressed in uniforms. And they'll get off that bus, and they'll start walking towards the stadium, and 99% of the time, they've already won the football game. They haven't even taken the field, and no snaps been done. And they are so confident that we are going to come in here and destroy you, they're confident that they know we're going to win. We got this. That's exactly how we need to be, because we have the King of the universe on our side. So we should have some confidence. When you're telling somebody about Jesus and you really believe it's true, have confidence in your message. Have confidence. You have God behind you. Knowing. Now here's the first part of that confidence. You're confident, but you also need to be humble with that confidence. Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he had loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not of results, so that anyone may boast. You know what that's telling us? Be humble. You didn't do anything to get the salvation. So be confident in what you're going to tell them, but also have some humbleness about yourself, because you didn't do anything to get it anyway. We have to be confident that if God can change a rotten, sorry sinner of a person like I was and put me on the right path, he can do that with anybody. And you know, that's why I think some of our guys, like Mike, are good at evangelizing. Because you know what? They're humble. They know that it's truthful, that God saved them from where they were. And they know that if he can save them, he can save anybody. But they're humble with it, because they know that he didn't do anything to get it. So there has to be some humbleness there. Instead, a lot of times, Christians, we almost get cocky with it. where we think that we did something in order to get it. You know, sometimes I get cocky. Stand up, Isaac. Stand up. Come on, buddy. I didn't tell your dad I was going to pick on you today. So, Isaac is a basketball player. And on freeway, Jason knows where I'm going. On freeway, we go to freeway, and there's basketball goals at freeway. And every time I'm at freeway, Isaac says, Jeff, have a three-point shooting competition with me. Now, he looks like a lot better of an athlete than me, and I'm not really a very good athlete. But Isaac, have you ever beaten me at three-point shooting? No. I can shoot, guys. And yeah, you know what I do? Thank you, Isaac. I didn't mean to embarrass you. You know what I do with Isaac? I say, Isaac, you ain't going to make that, son. I've got you today. I mean, you're going to get trash. And I get cocky with it, right? And I aggravate him, don't I? I aggravate him. I'm mean. And Slee is like, you're so mean. One day he's going to beat me, and he's going to stand up here and tell everybody in this congregation that he thrashed me, aren't you? Right? So that kind of cockiness, I love to trash talk, right? But we can't get like that when we're presenting the gospel. Like, we can't get like that when we're presenting the gospel. We can't be cocky about it. We can't be cocky about it. We must be patient and humble. Remember we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm not going to read it again, but 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 26, we have to be patient and humble and respectful. You know, I said this Wednesday night to our class. You know, when we were in Colorado, Selena and I were in Colorado, it's been several years ago. We went out there on an anniversary weekend to go see, we went to a Broncos game for anniversary. Sorry, ladies. But we went to the mountains. We had a great weekend. But one of the times we went down to dinner, we went downtown Denver, Colorado to eat dinner. And we're walking in downtown Denver. I'll never forget it. There's this guy standing downtown with a sign that says, screaming, top of his lungs, repent, you're all going to hell. Repent. You're all going to hell. He had no idea who I was. He didn't know anybody there. He was just telling everybody they're going to hell. You know how many people he led to the Lord that night? Zero. Yeah, I always wonder how many people Westboro Baptist Church, you know, who tells everyone they're going to hell and that all, you know, I wonder how many people they've ever actually led to the real Christ by what they do. None. You know why? Because they're cocky and they're abrasive and they're not humble. And they don't ever remember. That gentleman, he may have been a Christian in Denver. I don't know. I didn't waste my time to go visit with him. He would have probably looked at me and told me I was going to hell. But I didn't waste my time talking to him. But you know what I wonder? How many times he could have shared the gospel with somebody if he was humble a little bit. And if he remembered before he was a Christian that he was in the same boat as that other person. But now he had a cocky attitude, right? We have to have compassion. But when we have compassion, it can't be compassion with compromise. There's a difference. You have compassion on the sinner, but it doesn't mean you compromise the gospel message to fit where they are. They have to fit into where Jesus is. There's a difference. 7, I'm gonna get through this, guys. I probably had way too many notes, sorry. Unbelievers already know that God existed. Already know. Romans 1, 18 and 20. Romans 1, 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what it can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. You know what that just tells me? There are no atheists. God instinctively puts it in their heart that there is a God. They've just now rejected the real true God and decided they're going to make up their own God, which is themselves. There are no atheists. They are without excuse. Psalms 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. I may be saying that wrong. There is none who does good. There are no atheists. There are no atheists. They say there is no God because they want to live how they want to live. I don't want to believe in God because I want to be my own God. It is all moral. All the reasons why they say there is no God, it all goes back to their morality, that they don't want to live morally according to the God that has instinctively been put in their heart. The knowledge is there. It's easier to make up a God or say there is no God than to submit to Jesus. Let's be honest. That'd be easy. It'd be a lot easier of a life for me to just say, I don't really want to believe in God. I'm just going to do what I want to do. That'd be an easier life on earth. That would be an absolute horrible nightmare tragedy in eternity. And that's where they're headed. Unbelievers already know that God exists. You just have to get it back to morality. You have to get it back to the moral argument. 8, guys, I want to tell you this is not a popular message. John 15:18 says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. You have to be ready for rejection. Part of my job and what I do as a full-time job is that I will go into businesses and talk to them about what our company does, right? And you know what I get a lot of? No. No, I'm not interested. No, I'm not interested. No, I'm not interested. Now, it would be real easy for me to say, well, I'm just not going to go talk to anybody anymore because I'm tired of being rejected. I don't like being told no. You have to get yourself ready to be told no because this is not a popular message. The world doesn't want to submit to Jesus. It doesn't want to submit to Christ. It wants to do their own thing. So when you start talking to them about what the demands of being a follower of Christ, it's not a popular message. Listen, if your success rate is really high, you know what you're probably doing? You're probably leading people, you're just having them make a commitment that they don't even know what they're getting themselves into. Like they're saying some prayer and you've given them a false sense of assurance, which we're going to talk about next week. You've given them a false sense of assurance that they know Jesus and they are lost as in the minute that they came and talked to you. They're lost. If your success rate is high, I'd be worried about what my approach was. Because this is because Jesus didn't have a successful. It wasn't successful by the world's standards. It wasn't successful because people rejected him. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Believing in the God of the Bible has social consequences. Social consequences as we daily pick up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. Footsteps of Jesus. No matter where you go, I'm going to follow your footsteps. No matter what you want me to do, I'm going to follow your footsteps. Those are social consequences to doing that. You have to be ready for that. It is not a popular message. 9, here's the last point. Guys, and it's not the most important point, but it's important for us. Success is defined by Christ, not numbers. Success is defined by Christ, not numbers. You know, we just got through talking about Jonah. Jonah would have been a huge success. I mean, the guy walked in and preached a sermon and thousands, hundreds of thousands of people repented. By those standards, the prophet Jeremiah would have been a miserable failure with absolutely no visible fruit. But God's perspective, Jeremiah had a fruitful obedience that made his ministry a very large success. And Jonah, miserable failure, right? Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, 35 through 38. Exactly what these verses are saying. Hebrews 11, 35 through 38. Women received back their deed by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even the chains of imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Whew. These verses are talking about men like Jeremiah, like Elijah, like Elisha, Isaiah, who persevered in the face of rejection, persecution, because they were more concerned with being faithful than popular. They were more concerned about just telling like it was and preaching the truth than numbers. Than numbers. Just like those guys. Look at Paul. Paul, at the end of his life, is abandoned, alone, awaiting execution. Paul is seen as a failure by society. He's nothing. And yet, from God's viewpoint, he's a huge success that we will learn from until Christ comes back. Huge success. Guys, here's the deal. Romans 14, 9 and 12, last verse. Romans 14, 9 and 12. Romans 14, 9 through 12. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he may be Lord both of the living, of the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as the Lord said, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. We will give an account one day. When we stand before God, we're going to give an account of our lives. The accolades and the recognition of this world will mean absolutely nothing. Nothing. It's not going to matter what the world, if the world says Jeff was an absolutely horrible preacher, or if they say Jeff was the best preacher around, or whatever. And none of that's going to matter. The only thing that is going to matter or care in the world, the only words that we should be focused on or care about is Matthew 25, 21, where he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I'm going to set you over much. That's all we should be concerned with, is our faithfulness in sharing the gospel. Not how many we can get, just that we're planting the seeds. And that's it. That's all we should be concerned with. Faithfulness is not temporary fame or visible fruitness in how many we win to Christ. It's his measure of success in our obedience is the only thing that should matter. That should be our primary concern. Our success is not dependent upon how the world responds to us. It's not, but how Christ evaluates us. That's it. So stop worrying about how many we get and just be obedient and doing it. Don't worry about being told no. Just be obedient and doing it. In closing, if we are being evaluated right now by sharing the gospel, what would your score be? Kids, we went back to school this week, right? 1 to 100, 100 and A+. What would your score be? If you're doing a self-evaluation right now, what would it be? Guys, stand for truth. Glorify God by witnessing. It has to be Christ-centered. The Word is the standard of truth. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. We have confidence in what we're doing is true, but we're humble because we didn't do anything to get it. Unbelievers always know that God exists. It's not a popular message, but our success is defined by Christ. Those are basic, practical concepts that we have to get in our head when we start evangelizing. Now, what I want you to do this morning is stand. We're going to have an invitation this morning. The invitation is this. I was told this week, and he was right. I was told this week that it has to start with us praying. Us praying that God's Holy Spirit will reach the people that we're going to go talk to. If you have people in your life that you know are lost, you have to start with praying for them. You have to start with prayer. That you're praying for them, that the Holy Spirit will reach them, and that he will use you. It has to start with that. Maybe there's people you need to pray for. We're going to have an invitation this morning. It's going to be a time, if you need to make a commitment to join this local body of believers, you can do that. If you need the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, we can talk about that. We're going to have an invitation. Let's pray, and then we'll sing. Father, I thank you, Lord, for today, and I thank you for these lessons and how basic principles of how to start reaching lost people, Father. And Lord, there's so many in our area. So I want to pray, Lord, that you will use our members, myself and this church, to reach them, Father, that we can train them and disciple them, Lord. Lord, they need you. They need you, Lord. And so let us use us in this community, Father. I thank you today again, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Through the fiercest drought.